see you right in front, Victoria. I hope you come every Sunday. If you turn with me to hymn number 381. We're going to sing this a cappella. Some of us know it, or others may have forgotten it, but all of us will learn it. It's a great hymn, a prayer. I've struggled with Ecclesiastes chapter 12 to try and understand it. And we need to pray God will open our eyes. All right, those who know, join with me, and others, join as you pick it up. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. All right, let's stop there, because I just remember the special occasion where I have to announce the banns of marriage. I know everybody was waiting. But I got a lot of things on my mind. But it's good to have the Francis couple here, the senior couple. It's my privilege to announce the banns of marriage between Abigail, Adele Da, is that right? Adelda Francis, regular attendee at Disciples Community Church, and Aaron Sasane. I'm told he doesn't have a middle name. Member of our church. This is going to be on the 7th of February this year at St. Andrew's Church, which is near the race course. If any of you know just cause or impediment why these two persons should not be joined together in holy matrimony, you are to declare it. And this is the first time of asking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the awesome agape love that you gave to us in Jesus, embodied in Calvary. And we pray that this unselfish, self-giving, sacrificial love unto death will be the portion for Abigail and Aaron. So bless them, Lord, as they continue to prepare for their marriage on the 7th of this month. Bless their parents. Bless all the preparations that are being made. And most of all, Lord, we want you to be glorified in this young couple. And so we commend them to your love. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as we continue singing, verse 2. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, please rise for the reading of God's word in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. I should have added verse 8 because I looked at it and I saw it simply says vanity of vanities. Says the preacher, all is vanity. Amen. Say the audience. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Please be seated and let's try to figure out what the pitcher is and what the cistern is and what the wheel is and what the bowl is. There is so much poetic symbolism in this poetic chapter of Solomon. I tell you, it's not romantic, this passage. It sure is not romantic. It's rich in poetry and poetic justice. And so I struggled and I really tried to discover what the preacher is trying to say. But if you look at these verses, you know for sure that the context, and remember, context is king in understanding scripture. You don't understand scripture just by knowing the Hebrew and the Greek. You understand scripture largely by determining the context and the theme of passages under scrutiny. And if you look at this passage, what is the theme in the large context of this passage? You can see that in verse 5, for instance, it talks about they are afraid. They are afraid. It talks in chapter 12 and where in verse 6 at the end, desire fails. Do you see that? Desire fails. Why? Because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. And then in verse 7 it says the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So obviously it's talking about dying, it's talking about death, and it's talking about going into eternity. And in verse 1, this verse is addressed to the youths. And so this whole passage is addressed to the youth, and it's in the context of death and old age, which is going to come. And so I have struggled with the title. I've got several titles, but I settled on Remember God or Be a Loser. And while choosing my title, I remember my friend, Steve Fernandez, because he'd go around joking with his congregation members and calling them losers as he pulled their leg and shepherded them. So, but I'm using this in the real sense. You are a loser. You lose everything if you don't remember God. And the starting point to remember God is when you're young. Now, many of us, when we are young, we live as if we've got forever to live. But this passage is really begging God, begging youth to make a choice to remember God early in your youth. Now, you might wonder if there is a biblical setting in which youth is defined. There isn't. Now, I know that in many churches, people talk about, oh, I'm young at heart. We're not talking about that kind of sentimentalism. I'm young at heart. I'm 80, but I'm young. No, if you're 80, you're old. In fact, the Bible, at least in some sense, defines the length of life by saying 70 years and 10. Now, if that is sufficient in the biblical perspective for the whole of life, and you're really old in that time of 70 years and 10, so 60 onwards is what? Old age. So I'm happy to be known as an old man. I am old. And why should I feel shy about it? I'm old. I'm no longer young. I remember a couple of years ago, I went to 3 different doctors because I wanted to get the best opinion I could. One was a homeopath, the other was an allopath, and another may have been a quack. I don't know. But each of those doctors, very interestingly, each of those doctors, as they examined me and, you know, for all the aches and pains that I was experiencing and all the ailments I was describing to them, they said, Mr. Williams, you've got to remember that you're no longer young. And that was a few years ago. So I am very, very confident and clear and quite happy to be old. Are you? You should enjoy being what you are in Christ. Now, if 60 plus is old, then we've got to think of middle age, right? So maybe 40 to 60 is middle age. And please don't think the Bible approves of a midlife crisis. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't allow you to excuse yourself from any sinful behavior and attribute it to a psychological midlife crisis. just like it doesn't allow for a 7-year itch, all right? No excuses. So we have these kind of age groups. The world can define it any which way you want, but when does youth begin? So while the Bible is not absolutely clear, we know that there are some examples of men and women who remembered God when they were young. I think of Joseph. When he was sold as a prisoner to Egypt, what do you think his age was? He was between 14 to 19. We're not too sure. He was that, what? Young. Now, sometimes we look at people in that age and we say, well, you've got to allow for immaturity. But I look at Joseph and I think, my goodness me, he was pretty mature at that age. Was he? Was that unusual? I don't think so. I hope you stay with me in the sermon. Sometimes you get put off by my arrogant, intimidating approach to the text. And I am pretty strong when the text is trying to say it like it is. And you better sit there and take it. But you just think about it. If that is not unusual, because why? I look at Daniel. What age was he when he was brought as a prisoner of Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon? I'm told by Bible scholars, possibly between 14 and 15. Was he mature? Pretty good. Because he stood before the man who was in charge of his diet, whose head could be chopped off, and he asked that he be given a simple diet and he would not eat the king's food, and requested for a 10-day experimentation, and it worked. And he was 10 times with his friends, 10 times better in knowledge and in wisdom, which ranged from mathematics to astronomy to theology to spirituality to philosophy to anything in Babylon. Can you beat it? At what age? Then I think of Isaiah. Unusual? When the king died, Uzziah died, Isaiah went into the temple. He came from an aristocratic, sophisticated, noble family. Uzziah and he were very close. When Uzziah died, he was a teenager. What do you think was the age of the disciples, fishermen in Galilee? What do you think needs to be the age when you can mature and be godly and heroic and achieve great things? That's a question you need to answer, because this text, I mean, Solomon has gone through 11 chapters of hammering at life and saying how useless and transitory life is without God. And he's come to his last part and he's saying, young people, I believe when Solomon was writing this verse and this chapter 12, he was pretty old. He had become pretty tamed by God because he had been reckless in spite of the wisdom of God in living his life sinfully. And he's saying, you know, I'm old now. The best time to take God into the center of your life is when you're young. If you don't start then, you might lose the rest of the race of life. Remember God or be a loser. You do go down through history and the lives of men of God. Calvin, Luther, all of them started young. And parents, and we adults who don't have children, who are little children anymore, it behoves us to take note of this too, because we have to invest in our young people an accountability level which is far, far higher than we've ever imagined it to be. Because if we don't hold them accountable to live a life of godliness when they are young, they're going to be what? Losers. And I can say it really strongly, or I can say it softly. But it's serious stuff. Yeah, I remember to my friend John MacArthur, when he came into this church in 1969, he's 74 now, so he can go back 29. And he has held his position. He's one man of God amongst many. There are many men of God, but I find in John MacArthur such stability. He has been immovable from one stable pursuit of being an expositor of God's word. No scams, no scandals, no taint, nothing. For 45 years. That's amazing grace. But it also is because his father and mother started on him when he was young. Now I know so much of this, the ministry that I can do today and scripture that I can expound today is because even though I did not have a godly heritage, God caught me when I was a schoolboy in grade 6. And he put in my hands a verse by verse correspondence course. So I studied Mark and John and Acts and Romans and Galatians from 6th grade to 9th grade in Bishop School, without anyone teaching me except those lessons and the Bible. And then I got saved at the age of 15. And then I met the EU group that was really on fire for Christ. And someone put in my hands the book by an Anglican archdeacon, T.C. Hammond, called In Understanding We Men. And I used to sit in the vestry of St. Paul's Church because I was given that kind of privilege in St. Paul's Church. As a young teenager, sitting in the vestry of this whole Gothic building, in the parish priest's chair, using his table, and I was studying doctrine, one doctrine at a time, with a notebook and writing notes. And I wanted to know my Bible, all because God had captured me when I was young. Now, look at the text, and it tells us, the first verse, remember. And I think we've got to define and understand the word remember. Remember is not saying recall. It's not saying do not forget. Have a good memory. In your memory box, keep God in focus. That's not what it's saying, because if that is what it is saying, nor is it the idea that give God the first place in your life. Put God first. That's not what this verse is saying. Because if it is saying that, that would be doing God a favor. Poor God. Don't forget him. Put him first in your life. We preachers tend to say the wrong things when we call people for commitment. This preacher, Solomon, is not saying the wrong thing. He's not saying put God first in your life. He's saying remember God. Remember, he's not inferior that you need to recall or keep reminding yourself because you tend to forget. Oh, that's true. You tend to forget. But that's not what this preacher is saying when he says remember. He's really saying that God is God. He has a prior claim on your life. He made you. He owns you. He's sovereign in every aspect of your life. He already is. Live your life as if this is true. Remember. Early, start early to remember God is in charge. He has a claim on your life. And your life must be so lived that everything you say and do, every part of your life and behavior shows God's ownership and claim on your life. This is not just mental acceptance of the existence of God. To remember God biblically is to be in every thought, word, and action in total submission to Him. The outworking of which will be passionately living for God. At what age? Even a child can be passionate about God. I want you to see a biblical perspective on when a person can be mature in the knowledge of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And some of us know that chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 16 onwards, talks about the inspiration of Scripture. And we may have learned that text by heart. Specifically or in general memorization, know, oh yeah, that's a verse about the inspiration of Scripture. But we forget there is a verse before verse 16, which is very, very important. Because, and to get the meaning in more clear terms, read from verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. I hope you notice those words. You learn and firmly believed. Verse 15, from childhood. Now this is not youth, from childhood. You learn. You have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you. What's the word? Wise unto salvation. I have scripture support, but I have support from our own experience as a family. Because when Sammy was 8 years old, he could articulate salvation in no uncertain terms. And he asked to be baptized. And the other elders examined him publicly. And he was, wow, wise unto salvation as a child. Is that the norm? Scripture expects it. Scripture expects it. I believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Do you? If you really believe the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible has the power of God, Anyone who studies the Bible and has taught the scriptures will become what? If you prayerfully do it, and especially believing parents, and especially young people who desire God, what will happen if you really study the scriptures? You will become wise unto salvation even at the youngest age possible. Now, my father-in-law did something which I wouldn't do, but I think better that kind of extremism than the kind of carelessness that we so often exhibit. My father-in-law, as soon as a child was born and placed in his hands, what would he do? He would whisper scripture into the ears of this child. Because he believed this verse literally. The words of God will make a child wise unto salvation. People tell me dogs understand a lot. You better believe that children, human children, understand a lot more than dogs. Spend more time believing that in your family, in this church, at very early age, we can have mature godliness in our children and in our youth. Remember, don't just, oh, I forgot, I better remember. Oh, God, yes, yes. This is not an OMG moment. This is calling for a constant living in the consciousness that God has a claim on my life. Sadhu Sundar Singh used to go around, and often he went into the Himalayan ranges to go into Tibet for evangelistic purposes. And one time when he went, some of these old sadhus that he used to meet used to tell him, hey, you know, why are you so spiritually minded at such a young age? One time he took out a juicy mango from his shoulder bag and he gave it to one of these very old sadhus. But first he squeezed the juicy mango and he sucked out all the juice and gave the skin and bones to the sadhu, who felt it despicable. How can you do that? You're insulting me. You have no respect for me. He says, that's exactly what you're doing with God, telling me to enjoy the juice of my youth and then hand over the withered skin and bones to God. I want to be passionate about Christ in my youth. Old age can be blessed for the godly. Old age is never a time of regret for the godly. Especially for those who've grown year after year, decade after decade, in the fear of the Lord. Have you met such old people? I met them, sat by their bed when they were dying of cancer, and they're quoting scripture. Family members, strangers around the world, men of God, not like Apostle Paul or Daniel or Joseph, but normal men and women of God who loved Jesus and through their years served Him, loved Him, lived for Him, remembered God all the time, that He has a claim on my life. So when they are old, what do? They're great encouragement, a source of inspiration. Hey, Chris, you know, go on for Christ. We found Him faithful for 60 years, for 80 years, for 90 years. Don't give up, Chris. Go on. We know God. He is faithful. Not a regret. They are an inspiration. They are an encouragement. They are the pillars of faith. I want to be like that. You want to be like that, don't you? You have to start when you're young. But this passage is reminding young people that you will not have the ability to enjoy that blessing of a godly old age and a life of strong service to God if you do not remember your Creator now. Evil days will come, it says in verse 1. Are you looking at verse 1? Before the evil days come, it's going to come. And those evil days are not days of sickness and disease or financial loss or no job. That's not the evil days. The evil days is old age. You're getting older. Don't you fool yourself. You're going to get old. And old age in itself can be burdensome, will become more grievous if it is loaded with the sad memories of youthful choices that were wrong. All you have in your old age is the memories of the past. Sigh and groans, if only. I had made a better choice. And some of you young people are pretty nice young people in DCC, but you're not really that godly as you should be, as Solomon is preaching here. You need to become 100% more godly, more mature, more God-centered, more God-focused, more passionate for Christ. The worst youthful choice you can make is to not be consciously living for God every day. The worst youthful choice you can make is not living conscious that God exists. And He gave Jesus to die for me. He has a claim on my life. As you get old, you'll be more conscious of death. Oh, it's coming. I mean, the older you get, the more feeble you get, the more conscious you get. Well, it's coming to an end, this life. It's coming to an end, and what's going to happen after I die? Judgment. It is appointed for men once to die. I was teaching my men in Myanmar. Where's that verse? Anybody know? It is appointed for men once to die. Please. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27. Come on, open to it. It is appointed for men once to die. I was teaching them, so Buddha is wrong. Hinduism is wrong. It is appointed for men how many times? To die. Oh, reincarnations, after reincarnations, after reincarnation. That's a lie from Satan. The Bible says it is appointed for men to die once. Don't believe the lie of reincarnation. And after that, what is there? Whether you like it or not, I mean, sometimes you don't like someone telling you something. Oh, you're too judgmental. You won't be able to say that to God, no? God, you're very judgmental. You know, God reminds me again and again, after this, what? The judgment. God is going to be far, far more judgmental. This loving God is judgmental. Please don't water down God. It's pretty sure that He will judge. So we get more conscious as we get old. So evil days will come. Remember, verse 1, your creator. You know why? Because he's your creator. So my definition of remember is correct because he's creator. You know, if he's created you, then he owns you. Did you know that? And if you create a painting, who owns that painting? If you designed, if you made something out of mud, a pot, who has a right over that pot? Are you getting it? Remember your creator. This is not just your redeemer. This is not just your, father. This is not just the loving God. This is your creator. He made you. He owns you. He has a claim on your life. He can do with you what he wants to do. He's sovereign. Remember your creator. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 9, he had said, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." I mean, be happy when you're young. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into, what's the word there? Judgment. Or he is committed to judging. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 27. He says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." If you're looking at my face and not looking at the text, you're doing me no favor. Please look in the Bible and follow it right there. And get these verses into your souls. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. 2 Timothy 3:15, I've already told you, but look at Psalm 90 verse 10. "The years of our life are 70, even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away." Did you realize we are already finished half of the first month of a new year? Finished. How quickly it's gone. You know, this year I didn't have trouble writing any date, either on checks or letters. Usually, in the first month, I would write the last year's year. This year, no problem. It has become so easy to switch to 2014, and it'll be so easy to waste another year. It'll gone. It's soon gone. And what'll happen? I get 1 year older, closer to death, and closer to judgment. Look at further verses, the dreary process towards old age. And here comes the rich poetry of the preacher, verses 2-4. But before we look at that verse itself, I want to give you some biblical examples of old age troubles. Old age troubles. In Genesis chapter 27 verse 1, we have Isaac. Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here am I." And you know the rest of the story. He got fooled because he was old. He could not see properly. Genesis chapter 48 verse 10. Same thing happened to Jacob, who had fooled his father because of old age blindness. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought his sons near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 4, there's another prophet. This is the experience of Jeroboam. His wife, doing what was told her to do, she arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. 1 Samuel 3:2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 15. Now Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were set so that he could not see. I go and visit Flory Thomas, who prays for me every day. And she's getting on in years, on the wrong side of 80s. And she can't see. So I sometimes tease her. I just go knock on the door. I sometimes open the door and go in and, you know, move things around. She says, "Kone, kone." And I don't tell her, because I like to tease her. And I say, "Hi, oh, Chris." And then her face brightens up. Because one syllable from me and she recognizes. But old age is a time of great distress. Don't wait for it. It can become a time of great joy, because even though the body, what did Paul say? The body is dying, but the spirit grows stronger. Verse 2 in this chapter, he's saying, see, what is happening? The sun, the light of the moon, and the stars are darkened. In poetic language, Solomon is speaking of the process of aging. Youth is usually seen as the time of dawning light, and old age as the time of twilight's gloom. And he's saying the sun, the moon, the stars become dark. Beauty of one's looks, the pleasant complexion of the cheeks. I was sitting in a shopping mall, and in walked this old lady. She hardly had any hair on her head. And she came and sat in the chair of this barber, and she was going, you know, and I stood and watched, because I was thinking, it's wonderful to see this old lady caring so much for the beauty of her face and her hair. And she kept telling this girl, "No, no, no, see this. I mean, there's hardly any hair," but she still had to get it just right curl there. I think she's enjoying her old days. But if she was godly and she knew Jesus, not Buddha, how much better she would be. No? Just think about it. You wouldn't need all that beauty care. You'd be willing to suffer the wrinkles and the sagging. It's no longer my beauty and my body which is important in old age. My spirit is, but the spirit which I've nurtured from the days when I was young. The liveliness of the eyes decreases and deteriorates with old age. There are other adversities and calamities, infirmities and diseases which begin to set with age. The faculties of the soul, the understanding, the mind, the judgment, the will, the affections. And they tell me often, "Oh, Chris, you're having a senior moment." Oh, senior moment, I forget. Yeah, I'm old. Yeah, oh, you're forgiven. Fine, because I lose brain power. I can't remember everyone's names. I can't remember things that happened even 5 minutes ago sometimes. The memory has to be jogged. But isn't it super good to have God, who has been with me for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. I walked with God and I've known Him. But when did it begin? You can't suddenly mature in God. Guaranteed about it. You can't suddenly become, boom. mature. The weakness of aging, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, for we know that if the tent of our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What is he saying in verse 3 of chapter 12, Ecclesiastes? The keepers of the house tremble, the strong men are bent, the grinders cease because they are few. Those who look through the windows are dim. The grinders cease, we understand, you know, and dentists are here in church. They can tell you where your grinders are. But ask the old men. How much can they chew with their grinders? And the windows, obviously, are speaking of the eyes. But what about the rest? In Song of Songs, the love song in the Bible, chapter 5 and verse 15, another poetic book, Song of Songs, chapter 5 verse 15, says his legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. Psalm 147 verse 10, another poetic statement here, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasures in the legs of a man. Deuteronomy 34 verse 7 speaks of Moses was 120 years old when he died, but his eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. What an example of a godly old man. 120, could see straight, and strength was great. Last fortnight when I was leaving DCC to go to Myanmar, Santosh was standing out there. And he looked at me, and I was feeling like an old man because I was pretty sick. Santosh looks at me and he says, "Uncle, you're really tough. Uncle, you're very tough." So I looked at him and I said, "Oh, really?" But it encouraged me. Good. I hope my strength is from the Lord. But the arms become weak old in old age. The keepers of the house tremble. The strong men are bent. Do you see old people? They are bent. The legs are feeble, unable to support the weight of the body. The teeth decay and most of them fall off. The few that remains become incapable of properly masticating hard substances or meat. And eyes lose their ability to see. I like this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 19. Look at it. 2 Samuel chapter 19 verse 34 and 35. But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king?" Verse 4 of chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes, it speaks of the doors of the mouth of the street are shut. And again the teeth, the sound of grinding is low. One rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. Exactly this. The door of the house or the streets on the street are shut. The mouth or lips are open, usually for speaking and eating, but in old age, less in use for either. I know when I get old, I'm not going to enjoy hard food too much. It's going to be difficult unless technology gets really good at making good dentures. I'm going to have hard times speaking so much because of shortness of breath. I'm not going to be able to sing as much. And then you think of the bird, just one bird. It says in verse 4, one bird is chirping and the old man wakes up because he gets disturbed at the slightest things. Young people can sleep like logs. Old people wake up very quickly. As we move on, 5, 6, and 7, verses 5, 6, and 7 in chapter 12, the fearful, now not just the process of death, but the fearful process towards death. See, first of all, it says they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. What's it saying? Very interesting. You look at old people, and they're afraid of what? Heights or steep climbs. I don't know if Chandu takes too many hikes now. It's a little limited, right? Why? Because like me, you are old. Get short of breath. Even coming down takes some effort. That's what verse 5 is saying. They're afraid of what is height and terrors are in the way. Suddenly, you know, you get afraid of things that are not even there. You imagine, oh no, no, I don't want to do it. In verse 6, almond trees is, I was combing my hair today and I suddenly saw right here some more gray. Wow, those are almond trees. Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Tell Godridge that. The glory of the old is their gray hair. Great, keep it, man. Keep it like it is. This is great, lovely almond trees. Then it says, the grasshopper. The grasshopper is doing what? It's jumping around, right? Drags itself along. What's this? Have you seen old people walking, faltering? So it's perhaps the picture of halting steps of the elderly, hobbling on their canes, or the dry, shriveled old man, his backbone sticking out, his knees projecting forward, his arms backwards, his head down like that grasshopper. Desire falls or desire fails. Ask old people, do you enjoy meat, drink, music, all the other desires of youth? Finished. I've enjoyed it in my youth. Now, it's no longer that important. Why? Because man is going to his eternal home and the monos go about the streets. They're all waiting for me to die. Actually, even my loved ones want me to die. When I go and visit Florrie Thomas, she tells me to pray for her. I mean, she says, I'm tired of living now, you know, because there's nothing for me to see. I can't read the newspaper. I can't watch TV. I can hardly hear. So I pray for her. Lord, give her heaven. Take her home. It'll be great for her. Old people know death is close. But what a terrible knowledge that will be if I don't know I'm going to heaven. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. The images of death. The images of death. The silver cord is broken. This perhaps is the picture of a lamp hanging from a silver chain. And it's been there so long, it rusts and breaks. With metal fatigue, with age, smashing the lamp. Some scholars think of this as referring to the spinal cord. Can't take it anymore. Sensitivities and lots of other things like strokes and other things keep coming in. The golden bowl in verse 6 possibly refers to the brain and the protective skin that covers the brain. It would have been great to stand there watching what Dr. Chitre was doing with the brain as he was cleaning up the mess of the tumor. And how delicate that brain is. And finally, in old age, what happens? The golden bowl. This is gold. The brain is gold. It's the most precious thing of a man. And you get to lose it with old age. The picture in verse 6. And the well and the wheel. Remember in wells where we go for getting water, there's a little wheel through which a rope passes attached to the bucket that draws the water. And all that collapses in the body of the old. This pictures the fountain of blood, the heart broken, crushed, shattered. The veins, the liver, the head are all shattered and broken, and the heart out of which the head draws life. They're all gone as old age sets in. All of these actions portray death as tragic and irreversible. You can't reverse and go back to youth, can you? I mean, they have transplants these days, right? Brain transplant, liver transplant, kidney transplant. I guess they could transplant legs and hands and ears. But finally, it all collapses, right? It's irreversible. The finality of death. Verse 7, look at it. The dust returns to the earth as it was. Every funeral, we have the symbolic gesture by all who are at the grave, throwing the mud in, right? And that's kind of good for the mourners who have lost their loved one. You know, throw the dust in. That's the end. It's over. I can't get this person back. It's over. It's final. It's irreversible. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. And God judges heaven or hell. And so we'll say vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Who owns your life? When do you start to recognize that and live by it? Who owns your life? There was a little boy who made a boat. And he carved it out of a piece of wood and he chipped and shaped it and he made it into a boat. And then he sandpapered it and then he took some French polish and he really polished it and made it into a lovely boat. And he would go with his boat to a little river by his home and he would play with his boat. And as the boat sailed along, he would say, little boat, you are mine. Because I made you, you're mine. And one day while he was playing with his little boat, it just went a little too far and he was careless and it disappeared. And then when he went to search for it, he had lost the boat. And so he was saying to himself, little boat, my boat, I made you, you were mine, but I lost you. And he was sad about this boat. And he used to go to school and come back every day. Once in a while, he would remember his little boat. And one day, as he was passing by a store, he saw a boat in the window of that store. And he looked at it and he said, that's my boat. And he went into the shop and he asked the owner of the shop, can you give my boat back to me? And the shopkeeper said, no, that's my boat. If you want that boat, you have to buy it. And so the boy asked him what price. He went and opened up his piggy bank. He took all the money he had and he put it on the table of this shopkeeper. And he said, this is the price I pay for my boat. I want my boat back. And he bought that boat. And as he went with his boat, he said to this little boat, you're twice mine. Once because I made you, but the second time because I bought you back. Remember your Creator. He owns you because he made you. And then he gave his Son to buy you back. And so you're twice his. Once because he made you. And secondly, because he paid for you on the cross. Our Father, make this real for us. Every dear one here, Lord, and every adult here, Lord, help us to remember you made us, you own us, and you bought us back. Doubly you own us, Lord. Make it real, that we may live consciously of your ownership in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.